We'll touch base with each other, but that'll help me out a lot as I continue to try and pastor this wonderful town. We're going to be in a lot of places today, so I will just bear with me as I give this introduction. This is not my typical way. This is more of going to be of a topical message. And the reason for this is because one of the things I like to preach as is I like to get a text and then find somewhere that illustrates that text in a great and perfect way. Now, not all things are perfect, but a lot of times I can find something that really hits home with the point that I'm trying to get across that God has put on my heart. And then as I was getting ready to preach on family, I was looking for that illustration. A family in Scripture that embodied the obedience to God, that every member did exactly as they were supposed to do, as given credence by God to live their life. And here's the thing. There wasn't one. Out of all the commands in Scripture, out of all the times that people focused on the family, all the texts that we're going to mention, we're going to go through a lot of texts this morning about how each member plays a part in God's family. In the family unit that God has provided, that has given, everybody had a unique position to roll. And here's the thing, there's not one perfect family in all of Scripture. Not one. So I was at a loss. It's like, who do I bring up? Who do I preach on? Who do I talk to? Who do I put on the pedestal and show that this is the way it's supposed to be? And I couldn't. So I'm going to stand before you today and do the exact opposite. Where men have failed. Where we have failed. Because there is no such thing as a perfect man. Y'all say amen. There's no such thing as a perfect wife. Now y'all calm down. Or perfect children. Or a perfect church. Or a perfect nation. It's amazing to think about once you really get into this. We all understand that nobody's perfect, but we all strive for it in some detail. We all try to be what it is that the Bible expressly tells us we're supposed to be. So just to give a couple, let's look at a few texts before I get to where I want to be. Just remain seated and we'll stand in a later time when I get to my points. But let's look at these first texts, our imperfect family. The first one, I want us to talk about parents. What the Bible teaches us about parents, and I'm just going to use one verse to throw these in. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And all the parents said, amen. By testimony, if you've ever disciplined your kids, and you quoted that verse, if you want to live long, you better listen to me, child. What really this verse is focused on, it says, honor thy father and thy mother. That's the command. It's not that the promise that was given. He says, if you do honor, you'll be a long, helpful, fruitful life. The very first part means to honor. Now listen, and I know that everybody who understands this has already come to this realization, but for those of us who have never breached that gap, bear with me. Honoring our father and our mother does not end when they depart. How our mothers and our fathers would have expected us to act, to hold ourselves, to live a certain way, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to honor them, love them, obey them. And these are things that the Bible teaches and God has deemed it on us. Also, let's talk about grandparents. Please don't throw a hymn book at me. There is not one single bad verse in Scripture about grandparents. To all my grandparents, can I get an amen for that? Some of the sweetest relationships that have ever been known are grandparents and grandchildren. Here's the verse. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6, it says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." Now, I don't have to go into great depth here. If you are a grandparent, you know what it's talking about right there. You felt it. You understand. You understand that there is no love like a grandchild. There's something about the connection that happens with a grandparent and a grandchild that's just beautiful and glorious, all in the same. It's everything that they wanted. Also, I like this one, siblings. What Scripture tells us about siblings comes out of Proverbs 17:7. And a friend loveth at all times, and the brother is born for adversity. So when you're going through a difficult time, think about this. God gave you your siblings for a reason. You say, "Preacher, I don't have any siblings." God must have thought that you were going to be strong enough. That the adversities that you would come through would be the ones that would strengthen you. These adversities, God tells us that we're supposed to be there for our siblings. Let me continue on. For our children, Scriptures for children. In Psalms 127, 3 through 5, it says, "Lo, the children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, and they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." We see the relationship between the parent and the child. Whose responsibility is it to guide the children? The parents. It's not the culture, it's not the teachers, it's not the pastor, it's not the youth pastor, it is the parents' job to guide and direct. So I'm going to tell you something, as everybody in this room, you are the ones that will be the greatest influence in your children's and in the young people's lives that you are a part of. There's another verse I want to bring up for children. In Ephesians 6:4 it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And I want to say this, and I wanted to bring up this verse because this is something that I'm going to call back to later on. But I want you to see something. We don't normally see us father figures as nurturers. We're the backbone. We're the strength. We're the encouragers. We're the edifiers, but we're not the nurturers. But that's exactly opposite of what the Bible teaches us to do. It says, "Fathers, provoke them not the wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That we're supposed to encourage them to live a life that is acceptable to God. Last one. We also see the Scripture for spouses. I'm going to boil this all down to one. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Husbands, submit yourselves to your wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. That we are called to submit one to another. Now, here's the really thing that really is going to thrust this service. And I want you to hear this. Nobody in Scripture ever listened to any of these verses. All the people that we praise, all the people that we lift up in Scripture, all of them had some flaw. We had some terrible dads. We had some terrible husbands. We had some terrible wives. Let's look at the first one with fathers and mothers. With parents, we see that Cain was the first to rebel against his parents. He was the one that was taught how to live life and do, and what did he end up doing? He killed his brother. Rebelled against every... There was only three people that ever had any control over Cain. And he says, "You know what? I'm not listening to any of you. I'm going to go do my own thing." He rebelled against his parents. For siblings, we have the sons of Jacob who turned on Joseph. The sons of Israel that turned on their own brother. Siblings. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I have a love-hate relationship with my brother. Anybody else, you have siblings? I saw some smiles earlier as you were looking around when I brought up sisters and brothers and siblings. And I love, my brother and I could be no more different than two people. Complete opposites in every aspect. You know, he is the most fit individual, and I have, you know, stood the test of time. He loves video games, where I love being out. The few things that we have in common are not good things. We're both short-tempered, and we can't be around each other for very long. And we've timed it. It's about 5 days. About 5 days, and then we're at each other's throats, and we're just like, we're done. And it's like, you go back to North Carolina, and I'm like, well, you just stay here in Alabama then. But 5 days is about where we split. Now, I want us to see something here, and especially for it's personal for me. If he ever asked me, "I need you," whether it be money, whether it be someone to cry on their shoulder, whether it be someone to talk to, listen, I would drop whatever I was doing to help him. And I would stay past 5 days if needed. The truth of the matter was is that God put Kevin in my life so that in days of adversity, I would be there. I think that's a beautiful thing. Once we start to really understand the scope of family, God gave us our parents. God gave us our siblings. God gave us those personalities for a very specific reason. Let's do another one. Let's go to children. In children, we have several people who did not shine. We see David failed his kids, Absalom and Amnon. He failed him in teaching them on what, oh, his own failures, he failed to teach them and to guide them. We have the prophet Eli, whose two sons were rebellious, evil people. They would tax people as they were coming into church. Now, I'm telling you what, that sounds like a pretty bitter and sad state of affairs that the prophet's sons were taking money, stealing from people in front of the church. What an incredible thing to see how a godly man and his sons and that relationship was broken. Also, Gideon teaching war to his children. We just got done speaking about Gideon, and I wanted to bring that one up particular because I never preached on this one, and I wanted to give light to it here. At the end of Gideon's life and the end of his documentation in Scripture, he's getting ready to conquer. And there in Judges chapter 8, he's getting ready to conquer and to finish up. And he brings in these two rebellious kings and he tells to his son, kill them. And it says that he couldn't because he feared because he was just a youth. So Gideon took the sword and did it himself. Now, I don't know if we could consider that good, bad, or indifferent, but the bottom line is we understand that he pushed him when he wasn't ready. Can we agree on that? He pushed him when he wasn't ready. The last one, with spouses. We see Ananias and Sapphira, they stole from the church there in Acts. We even see David stealing Uriah's wife. Not one person, not one individual, not one family has ever shined in all of Scripture. Nobody I can lift up. There's not a family. Matter of fact, if you even looked at Jesus' family tree, guess what? It's filled with lots of blotches. From his great-grandmothers and grandmothers, he had harlots down his line. It's amazing to think about all the things that they went through. Let's look at Jesus' uncles. When Jesus was being born, what happened? He was getting ready to be born in his own family. They went to the place where they were born, their family's town. And they says, we don't want anything to do with you. Can you think about that? Joseph's brothers. His family said, you know what? We don't want you. Baby out of wedlock, I don't want that kind of shame on my family. You go sleep in the hay. You go sleep in the alley where you're meant to. That doesn't sound like a godly family, does it? Every family. Hear me out. And this is going to mean a lot to me later and a lot to you, I hope, if you're grasping this. Every family has its flaws. Can I get an amen? Do we have to start having testimony time? Every family has its flaws. I wish this could be an easy message. I wish I could just bring one text and say, listen, this is the way we're supposed to be. But there isn't one. Which leads me to my 3 points. Our first one. The rebellion of man keeps us from these truths. The rebellion of man keeps us from these truths. I'm going to do my part to be a good husband. Do my part to be a good dad. And I know that my wife's going to do a great job of being a good mother and a good wife. And it's my prayer that my kids will do their part. But I'm going to tell you something. One of us is going to fail. One of us isn't going to hit the mark exactly right. One of us is going to throw a curveball. And I don't know who it is. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a psychic. I don't know the things that are going to come about. But I do know this, that when failure comes, I've got to be understanding and know that no family has ever been perfect.
What's that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. But my first point, and the one thing I want to bring up to us, is that every one of us have a sin nature. A little bit of rebellion. A little bit of zealousness. A little bit of selfishness, if you will. Somebody in our family, whether it be my brother, whether it be my parents, whether it be long-distance relationships, no matter what it would be, one of us is going to fail. If I was going to bring one thing down, and this is where my text is going to be, is in Romans chapter 3. Be on the screen ahead of you. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. God forbid goes back to the first verse, but I really wanted to focus on the latter part of this. He says, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. Let God be true, and every man a liar. This is what I've come to realize about family, guys. There's a lot of people that gives me a lot of advice about being a dad. And there is a lot of people that give me a lot of advice on what it means to be a husband. I've had to learn, because I did not get saved until I was in my late teens. I've had to learn firsthand what it means to be a godly son. I've had to implement things that I learn in Scripture and apply it to my life. And there's something that I want us to understand here. There's nobody who can benefit you more about being a good wife, a good husband, a good father, a good mother, a good son, a good sibling, a good brother or daughter, a good grandparent, a good grandson, granddaughter. The only thing that's going to make you better at those things is being obedient to God's word. Let Him be true. In the verses that we read, let's obey that more so than we obey the understandings of others. This is going to be more of a testimony sermon, if you ask me, because I have a lot to offer here. I remember as soon as I got saved, everybody wanted to tell me what it was to be a Christian. I mean, as soon as I said, God wants me to be a preacher, I couldn't tell you how many times somebody would come to me, no, you know what, James, God doesn't want you to be a preacher. God wants you to do this. And I couldn't tell you how many times, even in college, where people come to me and they say, you know what you should do? And they would give me some earthly wisdom. Some wisdom that sounded good on the surface, but the bottom line, it didn't mesh well with what I was studying in Scripture. How many of y'all have ever heard stuff like this? Well, if I were you, I would do this. You know, if God was this God, He would just look away at this scenario. If He's not going to do this or she's not going to do this, then you better not do these things. The world is filled with earthly truths that are not right. I would much rather us be people of the book, that we be people who listen to God and people who are willing to do what it takes to be true to Him. There's a sin nature in us that comes back every once in a while and impacts our families. What's crazy to me is that these commands, they fit well on paper. So if the man is submissive to the wife and the wife is submissive to the man, and they raise their kids in a godly way of life, they will not forsake that way of life. And you see the grandparents, that all they're there, and really and truthfully, the verse that we read, they're just there to spoil and glorify their grandkids. It's incredible to me that all these pictures, all these verses, they fit well on paper, but I have never, not once, seen a family who is perfect. So the only thing that really helps us out, and this is the only reason that our families are broken, the only reason is because we all have a sin nature and we're all pulled away from each other in some form or some fashion. We should expect God's word to work. When it does not, it means that we've misunderstood something or misperformed something. We were never given in Scripture a champion, a family, the champion, to lift up and say, this is who I aspire to be like. I feel for the man that says, I want to be a parent like David. I want to be a son like Samson. That was another one that I had written down, I didn't mention. But Samson went in complete rebellion to his family over and over and over again. I'm actually kind of glad we do not have a family to lift up and put on the pedestal, because then, I don't know about you, but I'd be depressed that I never fit him, that I never fit that family. So here's two things before we get to our second point. If I were to biblically take these verses and to apply something, there's two things here. One, we always look for the good. We always look for the good in our families. No matter what it is, what's going on, we should look for every good in every relationship. Family, friends, children, spouses, siblings, parents. They should all have some good silver lining. There's something that I believe, and I hope that you believe. God leaves nothing to chance. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
So that means that God gave me my parents for a very specific reason. I want you to hear that, and I want you to bring this home. You chose to be at this church today, and what I am very grateful for. I appreciate you being here, and I'm glad you chose to worship with us. But there is something that is more important than that. Because you can come here and you can leave tomorrow. Don't amen that. You can come today and you can go somewhere else tomorrow. Matter of fact, you can move your house and you can change directions, but your family is something that God gave you and you cannot change. I am quick to announce this many times that I've had. My family is not perfect. My family is broken and my family is hurting, and there are very few of them that are Christian people, and I love them for it. But there's something that I have come to realize, and that is that when God gave me them, I saw the worst that this world had to offer. And I recognized something real quick in my walk with God, in my walk in my spirit, is that I didn't want brokenness to be a part of my family. If there was a chance for me to hold it together, I wanted it. Anybody else? The world's a wicked and broken and hateful place.
Amen.
And I don't want that. I want something more in life. I want something more. And God was able to give us that inside of these scriptures. God did not leave our families to chance. He gave them our families. Now we can learn from that. I told you before that my family is not perfect. I choose to learn. I choose to learn from the hardships. I choose to learn from their choices. I choose to learn from the darkness and the depth that I felt. I don't know how many of y'all come from broken families, but my family is all broken. Broken and mended and broken and mended. I learned real fast I was never going to fight about money. I remember my parents divorced when I was 11 years old, and I remember stayed awake one night. I was supposed to be asleep. I was in my bed, and I couldn't go to sleep because my parents were fighting. Don't know how many of you have ever sat through that, but that is a terrible thing for a kid to sit through. And I remember making this commitment before 11. And I don't know many kids that think like this, but I remember at 11 years old, or even prior to that, I said, I would never fight about money. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to fight with you. Money's not going to be a big thing with me. And I've made that commitment, and so far it's worked out. And I've made some interesting assessments in Scripture as well. The love of money is the root of all evil. That money in itself can breed something that's wrong. That sin nature that we all find can sit in and destroy our families. My second point. If man has this constant rebellion, this sin nature that keeps him from God, secondly, Scripture does not teach us to be perfect. I want you to say this with me. Scripture does not teach us to be perfect. It does teach us, however, how to deal with brokenness. God's never expected you to be perfect. He's told you what Scripture is, and He's told you how to be a good son. He's told you how to be a good daughter. He's told you how to be a good spouse. He's told you how to be a good family member. Wherever it is that you stand, uncles and nephews and nieces, brothers and sisters, God has a verse for every member of that family. Every member. What's beautiful about this is that He doesn't expect you to be perfect, but He does expect you to see this, that sometimes your dads, your moms, your children are not going to live a godly life. Bear with me. I've seen a lot more brokenness than I have seen perfection. Amen? Hear me out, guys, because this is how amazingly applicable the Scripture is today. It's not about being perfect. God doesn't care if you ever reach that plateau where He shines on you and you have Shekinah glory. All of that stuff does not matter. What matters is that when your families fail, you handle it with grace and you handle it with mercy. Do y'all see that now? Do you see how Scripture tells you all the things it's supposed to be? And there's not been one, not one person, not one family who has shined in everything. He tells us, hey, listen, everybody's going to be broken. Everybody's going to have sin problems. Everybody's going to have this sin nature. And the best thing for you to do is be on mind for it. Look for it. What's broken? What's hurting? What needs mended? And how do we mend it? I'm going to tell you the answer to those questions. I'm going to tell you right now, because some of y'all are nodding off and you're like, this is the worst message this man has ever preached. So just be awake for 5 seconds and hear me out. I don't expect you to be perfect. I don't expect you to be perfect dads. I don't expect you to be perfect moms. I don't expect you to be perfect grandparents, and I don't expect you to be perfect siblings. What I do expect as a pastor, and I'm bringing this out so that we can all understand it, is that when we see brokenness, first off, mercy and grace. But preacher, he killed somebody. Mercy and grace. Preacher, he stole from me. That's blood. Mercy and grace. But preacher, he's denied the church. Mercy and grace. I don't care what the sin is. They were never meant to be perfect. And all they're showing is their true colors. And as Christian people, we should not be shocked when they're not perfect. We should be willing to live it out with mercy and grace. And you say, preacher, what's the answer? How do we mend it? Well, first off, you're going to tell a lot by your testimony. To the child, to the brother that has rejected everything they were taught, you say, listen, I don't agree with what you did, but I want you to know if you ever find yourself in need, you're always welcome in my house. Grace. I don't know what ears that sounds on, but I'm telling you, that sounds a whole lot of what God was preaching there. That when all the things happen, that all the bad things happen, that we look at it, we say, hey, I'm going to be the good brother. I'm going to be the good mother. I'm going to be the good father. We look at these things and we understand that there is a role to be played. The first thing is going to be your testimony, that when that moment happens, you handle it with decency. The second thing is you always point them back to Jesus. Say, preacher, really, do I have to? Do I have to be the Bible thumper? Yes. That's the only answer. It's the only answer. If we're broken, the only way we're going to be mended is through His salvation, His mercy. The only way that we're going to change is through His change. The only way that we're going to make a difference is the difference that He's already made in just accepting it. You say, preacher, my family's not perfect. Yes! That means you have an opportunity to be the light in the midst of darkness, the glue that holds your family together. That becomes your responsibility. You say, preacher, that's a lot of responsibility. Yes, it is. Family's not meant to be easy. Could you imagine being one of David's siblings when he was king? Think about this. Think about poor little David, the man who beat Goliath, The man that went to war and fought for his country and his people. And then the minute that he becomes king, he catches the eye of Uriah's wife. The one that they have praised and lifted up, and now his brothers are going, oh no, David. Dumb, dumb David. You know better. It's an amazing thing for us to think about. But all the family, through all the failures, were always there. And every failure that our scripture, our people, our heroes of the faith ever dealt with, their family was there through the thick of it. The Bible doesn't teach us how to be perfect, but it does teach us how to deal with brokenness. By seeing a perfect family on paper would take the honor and the focus away from unconditional love and away from grace. I believe that's why God's never allowed a perfect family to be documented. No man nor woman has ever handled life without flaw, save Christ. God never intended us to live perfect lives or a perfect job or a perfect family or to live in a perfect nation. Our nation even has flaws. Can I get an amen? That's okay. We just have to deal with them. God made you with the ability to survive brokenness all around you and to handle it with grace and love. God gave you that ability to be a part of a broken family. If you say, preacher, there's nothing wrong with my family. It's perfect. You're just not looking hard enough. You don't talk around the dinner table, do you? You can't improve, not one bit. Here's the thing. I believe God has given us our family, and they are our mission field. More than our church, more than our towns, more than our communities, more than our nation, I believe our families are our God-given mission field. And that's important. I believe it's the most important. My last point. Make a point to follow the specifics of the Word of God. Every verse we used earlier, from Exodus chapter 20 and honoring your parents, all the way down to Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, teaches us how to be good family members. Teaches us how to be gracious, loving people. Every verse that was used today gives us the command to live out our faith to those we love the most. Family is a tender subject for a lot of people. But this is what I believe about family. And I want you to hear me out. Family is the immediate working of our faith. So if I'm going through a difficult time, I can go to my family. If my family is going through a difficult time, I have the ability to go to them. Our families are an everyday canvas in which we can practice our faith and strengthen it. Let me say that again. Our families are an everyday canvas in which we can practice our faith and strengthen it. These verses teach us to practice our faith and to love brokenness. To love the people who are hurting. We should expect imperfections and do the best with what we have. There's something that I want to close this out with. I never, and I want people to be reminded of this, because I think it's got lost, and especially in my generation. God's never asked you to be perfect. Never has and never will. Can I get an amen? But what He does expect, it's not our actions, but our reactions. Men are flawed. We have our issues, and we're going to fail. You're going to have sin. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have something that you deal with. And know this, the church and our families should be places where we help people through their brokenness. To get back to normal, to get back to the place where we're with God. It's not a place of judgment. It's not a place of condemnation. It's not a place where we draw lines in the sand. It's the place where we offer people up from their knees. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. What He does expect and wants you to be is a people who see brokenness and understand that we're broken too. One of my favorite verses, we have all come short of the glory of God. Let that sink in and let that overwhelm you for a quick second. It's not just we all. That means my family has come short. I have come short. My wife has come short. My children have come short. My pastor has come short. It becomes real when you recognize, hey, we're all just broken people trying to march in step with a tune that's unfamiliar with us. That we're all trying to get to the same destination the best way possible, and sometimes we trip and fall. Church, I know that this is not a typical message. I know that this day of worship has not been the typical day. And I know that you're depressed that you don't get to come back tonight. I understand those. But one of the things that these messages are very real. And they're very practical. But you're not going to get it practical in these pews. And you're not going to get it practical listening to it online. And you're not going to get the practical aspects of this until you try to apply what the Bible's teaching. When you go home and you sit around, when you're grilling out today, how many of y'all are grilling? Raise your hands. And no invites. Shame on you. And when you're there with your family and you're celebrating, listen, be on the lookout for brokenness. Because it's there. Don't deny it. Don't say, my family's perfect, preacher. I have nothing to work on. Well, listen, some days that crack is going to start bleeding and you're not going to be able to stop it then. We should develop and nurture relationships to where when brokenness happens, they're okay with coming forth with it and saying, hey, I need help changing me. I need help getting through these difficulties. And listen, our church should be the same way. To our neighbors, we should be the same way. To not shame brokenness, but to look to heal it. I hope you heard me. I hope you heard God today. And I hope we apply it. With every head bowed, with every eye closed.